night service that's going to be placed online right after we've recorded this. We have some technical difficulties, but you know what? God is still here and God's going to still speak. Amen? Whenever you watch this, it's going to be God's blessing upon your life. We do ask you to be in special prayer for Pastor Matt and Lori. Lori's mother is in really serious condition. She has an aneurysm in her heart, and so they are rushing back as we speak to Springfield, Missouri to be with her mother and maybe the last few days or hours of her life. So be in prayer for this whole process. But tonight, we are so thankful that Brian Quattrone is here to share with us. He's going to minister God's word, and I know God's going to bless you. So can we welcome him right now?
Thank you, Pastor Brad. Thank you. A little bit about myself. I actually got accepted the Lord as my Lord and Savior when I was 18, so that was 40-something years ago, and it's been quite a journey since then. But probably the one thing that I would have you know about me is that the foundation of who I am is in Him. As a matter of fact, there was an old song, you might recognize it, that I used to sing, and I used to sing it as my testimony, and it goes like this. I believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, His only Son, the precious Holy Spirit, distinct yet three in one. I believe there is forgiveness in everything we've done. That's why all the more I love Him. And it's that one verse, that one part of the verse that says there's forgiveness in everything that we've done that I am so grateful for. So, if you have your Bibles and or would like to take notes, I'm going to cover quite a few scriptures, but I also, I'm going to tell a story. But as the slide says in the front, every jot or tittle, the power in every word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 says, Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor not the least stroke of a pen, but by any means will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So he uses the word, the phrase, the jot and tittle within the that verse. And the Jews have this belief, and rightly so, that every word, every space between every word was strategically, intentionally placed there within the Bible for us. Nothing is there unless God intended it to be there for us to know. So Jesus says even the little parts, a jot is the smallest part of the Greek language, a tittle is just like a little mark within there. And so the smallest letter, the least stroke of a pen, is important from Genesis to Revelations. Now, I'd also like to go back to what Pastor Matt had talked about before in 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And it's that God-breathed that I wanted to highlight within this scripture. In the next slide, I believe Pastor Matt mentioned this as well, Acts chapter 2, when it talks about the Holy Ghost being come upon the disciples, and it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. The word wind is the same, as he pointed out, as the word used in 2 Timothy 3:16, God breathed. And I see Acts chapter 2 as God breathing upon the church, giving the church life. This takes us back to God breathed, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, God gave me this, my own way of viewing things and understanding things. And I believe he does that for all of us. Regardless of what we do, what our occupation is, he's given us the ability to look at his word and understand it, that we can understand it the way that we think and operate. Now, my profession that I'm working in, I'm a financial analyst, but I was an IT specialist before then. I was a programmer. I programmed for a number of years, and that's the way my brain operates. I'm analytical. I look at everything kind of like Matthew 5 and 18. I look at everything. Do you know that when you write code, whether it should be used on the internet or within a computer program, so forth, every single space, every single character, every single special character has a special meaning. And if anything is out of place, then the program won't work or it doesn't work properly. So when I look at God's word, he's given me this ability to look at it with under that technique. And so when I saw that the word breathed was used, the same word for God breathed was used in Timothy and Acts, my mind automatically went back to Genesis chapter 2 when God breathed life into man. Now, this is the way I look at things and I understand. So in the next slide, there's some people have heard of this and some people understand it, maybe accept it. So if you research DNA cruciforms or the essential protein that's within everybody, laminin, you see that God created us when he breathed life into Adam, he breathed part of his life into his DNA. A DNA cruciform is in the form of a cross. Laminin, which is an essential protein, is in the form of a cross. Now, why would God do this? Well, I believe sort of kind of like Numbers chapter 2. When we read Numbers chapter 2 and we look at it, it just sounds like God saying, okay, I want this group, these three groups to camp in the north. I want these three groups to camp in the east. These three groups to camp in the west. These three groups to camp in the south. But what people saw when they were looking down upon the Israelites was a cross. When you put it all together, it's a cross. Did they see a cross in Numbers 2? No. I believe God put that there for us to find as a marker, as saying, look, I'm thinking of you now, way back then. And the same thing in Genesis chapter 2, when he breathed life into him. I believe that we have this marker within us. Now, when Adam and Eve walked upon the earth, it's believed before they sinned, some people believe that because they were in the presence of God, they were sinless, they were like Moses. When Moses was getting the Ten Commandments, they actually glowed. Where Moses would come down and his face shone and his body shone, people believed that Adam and Eve actually glowed within the garden. All the time that they spent within with God within the garden before the fall, all that time, maybe it was something like, now don't hold this against me, this is how my mind works, okay? Maybe the presence of God lit up these DNA cruciforms, this laminin, and that's what generated the glow within them. Well, I believe that they glowed with the presence of God. But you know, there's somebody that hates the light of God, the light that's within us. And so I want to tell you a story about Genesis chapter 2, but I want you to see that in this story, God wants us to show us more than what we can see, have us know more than what we're able just to see, know for ourselves. And so Genesis chapters 1 through 3 sets up what God wants us to know from this story and apply that story to thousands of other stories from the 66 books that we have in the Bible. You see, Genesis chapter 1 through 3, and I also believe that, which I'm not going to go there tonight because it's quite a study, but God loves numbers. And so there's something about numbers God loves, and he loves the number 3. So if we read Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, God is setting up for us the first story that's going to impact every story thereafter. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, who's the main characters? There's only three main characters. There's God, the Trinity, which God and the Trinity. So there's God, there's man, and then there's Satan. And so with the three main characters, these main characters exist from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And when I look at the story within Genesis, I see myself in there a lot. I see that I'm going through some of the same things that Adam went through. I'm experiencing some of the things that Eve went through. I can understand, but also I can see how God operates and how he moves. And so, you know, one of the things that God wants us to do is he wants us to understand him. He wants us to understand us, and he wants us to understand the enemy. So in the story of creation, we have the three characters, and we are in most of the stories within the Bible. So that story starts off that God created heaven and earth. We all know this. And then on the sixth day, he created man and woman, and he created the beast of the field and the fowls of the air. Now, Genesis also tells us in the first three chapters that God brought all the animals to Adam to name. Now, think about that. How much time did God spend with Adam and Eve? How much time did it take for him to bring all the animals, all the fowl of the air? And so we know that God spent quite some time with Adam and Eve, and in that time, they got to know each other. They got to appreciate each other. Adam got to love God just that much more. And so God spent quite a bit of time with them. But now I also want to point out there's some things in the story you really got to look at, and we don't recognize it first. So we know that Satan appears through a serpent. When was the serpent created? Serpent was created the same day that man was created. So the serpent was there also. As a matter of fact, Adam named the serpent. So, see, I believe that as God spent all this time with them, Satan or the serpent was there also. And they became familiar with the animals. We became familiar with the serpent. And so I think that's important because when we look at the story, sometimes we read the story and it just goes by through quick. It's three chapters. Matter of fact, I put it on my phone put it on the Bible, my Bible app program, and I just press play. I listened to the three chapters in, 10, 15 minutes. They read the first three chapters, and it was done. And a lot of times we go through these stories so quick that we don't catch all that. But see, I believe that as they knew God, had this personal relationship with God, they're also familiar with the serpent. So when the serpent came to them, they weren't surprised. See, because I believe that Satan, and we've heard this for the last few weeks, and we heard it last Sunday, where Satan spends just as much time trying to convince us that God is not for us, that he's spending a lot of time trying to find an opening in our armor to attack us. And so, and I believe this through other stories in the Bible. And as a matter of fact, there's a story by song by Casting Crowns that you probably are familiar with, that it goes, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade. Black and white turn to gray. Thoughts invade, choices made, prices paid when you give yourself away. And then it goes, people never crumble in a day. Satan puts in the time, just like God does, to try to extinguish the light that's within us. And so, as the story goes, and this is my way of telling the story. So as the story goes, God created Adam and Eve, and he breathed life into him. And one of the reasons why I believe that, like the thought of the DNA being in the shape of a cross, is because if you read the Bible and know Satan, nowhere in the Bible does it say that God breathed into Satan life. Only man. He was a created being. And I think part of the story also points out to us that as a serpent, it represents that Satan is a created being, just like the serpent. But he does not have that relationship with God the way that we did. And I believe that he's extremely jealous because God created us and, I believe, put his DNA within us. And so God created them, and they're in the garden, and they're spending, the Bible doesn't say how long, years and years and years that God spends with them, with Adam and Eve, and bringing the animals. And I can just see in my mind, when my mind goes through the story, them walking through the garden, and the Holy Ghost is there. And as they're walking and talking about the animals, maybe the Holy Spirit has this light little breeze, and it blows upon the flowers just to wave to them, saying, like, I'm here. And the bushes and the trees, and they can just feel the wind blowing, and it's just such a perfect time. And they spend all this time with God, and then all of a sudden, it seems like God's not there, and the serpent comes. And the serpent comes up to Eve, and he tells Eve and says, didn't God say you could eat from every tree in the garden? And then right then, I saw so easily, he's pointing out the one tree that she can't eat from, they can't eat from. Out of all the trees, which one is it, Eve, that you cannot eat from? But he doesn't say it that way. He does it very cunningly. You can eat from all the trees, right? Yes, all the trees except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, my mind also goes back to wonder, we look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that wasn't there when Satan deceived a third of the angels and turned them against God. It wasn't the tree, it was just the fact that he wanted them to be disobedient to God. So whether it's a tree or not, now, some theologians believe that the tree in the midst of the garden, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was actually a cocoa tree. So when they opened up the fruit, the cocoa beans would be there, and they would have just such sweet chocolate like they've never had before. And Satan continues using the same fruit on us year after year after year. But so we don't know what the fruit was. But so first what he does is he says, can't you eat from any of the trees? And he says, yes, all but this one. And then he highlights that. And then Eve says, we are not to eat it. But then she adds something else. We are not to touch it, lest we die. And at first I struggled with that for actually quite some time. Wasn't that a lie? Wasn't that like the first sin? That wasn't true. That's not what God said. God never said you can't touch it. But then my mind goes to the story of Samson and Delilah. How many times did Samson lie? Over and over and over. But it just shows us, I believe, in this story and other stories, how patient and how long-suffering God is with us. Yeah, you misquoted. That's not what I said. But I'm not going to open your eyes because of that. You're not going to lose the light that I've put within you. But so what it did do is it gave a crack that the enemy could go through. And so when she said that, he said, Satan said, God knows that this, if the day that you eat this, you'll be like God. Now, I also struggle with this too, because now he's trying to convince her that she wants something that she doesn't really want. Because it's been years, it's been quite some time that they've walked in the garden, they've eaten from all the trees, all the fruit, everything but that, and it never bothered them before. So what Satan does is he tries to convince us that we want something that we don't really want. We've lived with it without it for all these years, but he points it out until it becomes a thought that just keeps pervading. Why can't I have this? Why can't I have this? Why can't I have this? And so one of the things that Satan doesn't do, never does, he will never tell us the impact of the decisions that we make. He never tells us, who is this going to hurt? Is this going to hurt you? What about Adam? Is it going to hurt your husband? What about the animals? What about the plants? What about everything that you know and you love? Is it, what effect will this have on them? But he doesn't want them to think of who it's going to hurt. He just wants them to concentrate on what, why can't I have this? Now, we know the story that she ate the fruit. She looked at it. She touched it. She saw that it was pleasing to the eyes, and she ate it. Then the Bible says she gave it to Adam. And Adam got it, and she wanted Adam to eat it. Now, Adam had a choice. But what Satan does, he puts us in a position where he wants to manipulate what choice we're going to make based on the choice somebody else makes. And so because somebody else, somebody that he loves, his wife, Eve, because she ate of it, I'm sure he probably thought, God said, she eats of it, she's going to die. So I have two choices. Either I cannot eat it and allow her to die, or I can eat it and die with her. It was a choice. But when I look at this and other stories in the Bible, especially the one of Christ, there was actually a third choice that he totally missed. See, I believe God made Adam and Eve and all of us to be a mediator. He could have not eaten and said, I'm going to work this out with God. I'm going to stand in your behalf for God. I'm going to plead to God for you. I'm going to do whatever it takes to stand in the gap between you and God. I'll be your mediator. And he wants us to do that as well. But he didn't. So Adam felt like he had a choice. Some people would say that maybe it was fear, losing Eve. Some people believe that it was because he made a choice. He decided he loved Eve more than he loved God. And in my mind, when my mind goes through the story, if you ever watched the movie The Passion of Christ, where at the very end, when Jesus said it's finished and he died, in the movie, it showed a tear falling from heaven to the ground. And I believe when Adam ate that fruit, God shed a tear. He made his choice. See, we read things like it's either not important or, but I believe that when God knew that Adam and Eve had sinned, that it just broke his heart. And I believe that when he was walking through the garden and he said, and they heard him, and I believe that he didn't speak mean or firm to him. I believe it was out of love that he talked with them. I believe that the problem started, as you know the story, that they ate the fruit, their eyes were open, they realized they were naked, and they had to get fig leaves to cover themselves. I believe that was the beginning of the sorrow. Eve looked and said, "Oh, I can't believe I need this many fig leaves. Does these fig leaves make me look fat?" And then she looked at Adam and said, "We are going on a low-carb diet now. Only low-carb vegetables, fruit and vegetables now." So so God walks through the garden, God walks through the garden, and he knows that they had eaten of the fruit. They said that we are ashamed, that we were naked. But when you look at their answers, when he goes to Adam first, and he says, "Adam, what is this that you have done?" And he says, "God, the woman you gave me, she gave me and I ate." So Adam automatically puts blame on God and on Eve. And so when he looks at Eve, he says, "What is this you have done?" She's more honest. She says, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And I can just see in my mind in this story, the Holy Spirit seeing her heart. She came so close. Yes, that's true. And the Holy Spirit saying, "Just ask for forgiveness. Just ask for forgiveness. Just ask for forgiveness." But neither one did. Neither one asked for forgiveness. And so whether or not, one of the things God showed me in this story, whether or not you willfully disobey, or if you are deceived into obeying. Well, I thought there were thousands of ways to get to heaven. I didn't know there was one. Whether you're deceived or you willfully disobey, without forgiveness, the punishment's the same. One of the stories that I relate to close, so I see myself doing some of the same things in this story, but one of the things that I relate to, another story that I relate to just real quick, is when Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And we all know the story. And so Jesus is arrested, and he's there, and Peter denies him. And knowing what he did was wrong, And then he looks at the face of Christ, and Christ, with such loving eyes, all he did was look at him. And he went out and repented and wept bitterly. How many times have I known, have I been in the place of Peter, where I've known, God, I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't say this. I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't. But then God always brings me back, and he allows me to see the face of Christ. And I weep bitterly, and I repent. And he's so good to forgive us. So many times, the story's in here, your story's in there, whatever situation we go through, your story's in here, whether it's Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Peter, Paul, regardless, we can look at the stories that God has given us, and we can look at that with a different light. You know, someone asked me one time, said, how do you see these things? I don't see what you see. And the answer was very simple. I asked. I said, God, give me eyes that you would see. This story in Genesis closely resembles the story that Jesus gave of the prodigal son. And how many times have I actually been the father? Knowing that my children are wanting to rebel, wanting to go out, and so God puts us in the spot of God so we can feel the way that he feels. When our children walks away from us, there's tears that fall from our eyes just as it falls from his. He wants us to know how he feels. He wants to teach us with each and every story, and he wants us to know the enemy and how to conquer him. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Guys, ready to pray? Amen. Amen. Serve a good God, don't we? What would prayer be without the Word of God? Right? What would prayer be? What promises would we know that we could get a hold of? It might be what? You know, the only TikTok I know, I don't even have anymore. I don't wear a watch that TikToks anymore. Oh, there we go. There we go. Yeah. So if we didn't have the word in prayer, we wouldn't know the faithfulness of the Father. We wouldn't know the promises of Christ. We wouldn't know the power of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't understand the whole aspect of forgiveness. We wouldn't understand the aspects of repentance. We wouldn't understand any of that. So I'm thankful that every jot and every tittle has a meaning in our lives. Amen. Hey, tonight we're gonna start off with a song, and then we're gonna get in and pray. And just I want everybody to engage tonight. But here's the thing, tonight, you know, Pastor Lori's mom. Matt and Lori had to get on a plane and fly back to Missouri this afternoon or earlier this evening because Lori's mom has an aortic aneurysm. And so we need to pray over that. Pastor Matt put a post on Facebook and said that. So tonight we're going to pray over that. And I also want to pray over Pete Kirkendall's dad.